We've been looking at conquering little foxes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, where it speaks there that it says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Speaking of our relationship with the Lord and being in Christ, that we're more than conquerors. The word there for more than conquerors is from our Greek word nikeo, which means to get to victory. It's sometimes translated conquer, overcome. But here it's hupernikeo, meaning to exceedingly abundantly conquer. So this is a big conquering. It's a big deal as far as I'm concerned, because God wants us to get to victory over all of our enemies, not just some of them. And we know that in a Christian life there are a lot of enemies, major enemies, but it's not always the major things that necessarily are the problem. As it is a lot of little things that start adding up in our life and become a problem to us down the road, because we kind of don't look at them like we're supposed to. We don't deal with them. We kind of let them just, we neglect. We overlook or just not paying attention to what's going on. And in line with that, we Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15 says, speaks of the little foxes that spoil the vines. And that is certainly a true point in a literal sense, that there, these little sneaky animals called the fox can cause big problems in people's crops, and especially with the fruit vines and things like that. But they can also destroy relationships, destroy people's lives. And we know that they're famous for their being crafty. We've heard the term subtle as a fox. It speaks of foxes as in false teachers, that they're false prophets. They're crafty and subtle. And the fact that they try to bring people deception and lure them away from the faith. But they spoil the vines that produces the fruit. God wants us to be a fruitful people, but we can't bear the fruit that God wants us to have in our lives if we are allowing the enemy to creep into our lives and to nibble away at the vine. Because Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and because we're in him, we're supposed to be bearing fruit. But if we're not, then there's causes. There are things that are subtly working in our lives. And so we need to discern these little foxes and recognize them and conquer them and get them out of our lives. And so, as I've already said, it's not just the big things always, it's as much as all the little things that start adding up in our lives. And so we looked at a lot of things. We looked at attitude. We looked at procrastination and frustration. I don't know. We looked at quite a few various different things that are important, that we look at it as they might be subtle. The overindulgences that people can get themselves involved in, not just overeating as far as food is concerned, but people overindulge in their financial affairs, getting into debt. Or people, we talked about the social life of people involved in video games and social networking, where they overindulge in that kind of activity, that they're more socially involved in the virtual world than they are the real world. And they don't know how to get along with people or relate to people, because they're just involved in that, what I would call a fantasy world. We talked about laziness. Lazy people don't want to work. Lazy people join unions so that they don't have to work. So I'll hit the unions tonight a little bit. As far as I'm concerned, that's what the Democrats want to give everybody, as a lazy lifestyle. But God requires that we work. I mean, that's what God ordained in the Bible. If a man don't work, then he's not going to eat. So work is not a bad thing. But a person who dislikes work or avoids it, and who doesn't want to be busy about the things that he's responsible to be busy about, is a man who is giving place to, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to Christianity, little fox is working on his life, making him that way. We talked about distractions. Boy, does the world produce distractions? Does the enemy do that? Always trying to distract us from what is important, what is necessary, distract our attention from the Bible and from our relationship with God, and from, you know, taking up the cross like we're supposed to, and being disciples, and so on and so forth. I mean, you see how the media can invent things in order to distract people from the real issues. And they're very good at manipulating society and doing that. May God continue to expose them and reveal to this country what's going on. We talked about impatience, which is a lack of long-suffering in people's lives. And I'm sure that we all get touched somewhere in that place in our lives where we allow that little fox of impatience to be there, where we're not willing just to really deal with the, cope with the provoking situations that we find ourselves in. Because it doesn't take much to provoke some people. It depends, because it goes back to the first thing, which is the foundation, your attitude. And often you can just allow the littlest thing to provoke you, and you begin to become uneasy, and you become contentious and murmur and complain, and you go down the wrong road. And then we talked about discouragement, something that everybody certainly goes through somewhere in their life, where it's just the people who are get discouraged over, as it said in the Old Testament, in Numbers 21, because of the way. I find that is a big deal when you get into Christianity, especially when you get somewhere where you're going to hear about the Bible, what God requires of you in your life, how God wants you to live. Because isn't it true that Matthew 7 says, straight is the way and narrow is the path, and few be that find it? That's what he said. So there is a narrow way. And it contrasts that with the broad way. Now, many people like the broad way, and they follow that way. And so you got what you call, the Broadway Christianity and the narrow way Christianity. You got a choice of which one will you take. I'd like, the way of the Lord is narrow. It doesn't mean that it's impossible. It's just, it's difficult. But all those who want salvation must follow the way that the Lord has set forth. And God doesn't make it easy as far as what he commands us and how he commands us to live. People want to say, well, I'm free to do anything I want to do. No, you're not free to do anything you want to. We have a qualified freedom as far as the Christianity is concerned. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he says, you'll be my disciples in the context. But then he says after, because you keep my word, you're my disciples. He says after that, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free. It's because you're following him as a disciple. You're taking up your cross and denying yourself and saying, Lord, what do you require of me? How do you want me to live my life now that I'm a Christian? And you begin to renew your mind. You come into that understanding, and you begin to see that God requires certain things of you as a woman, as a man, as a husband, as a wife. And issues begin to become important. And people say, well, I don't think we have to make an issue out of anything. Well, we don't have to make an issue of anything. I don't know why y'all do. But, we just say what the Bible says. And so you can make an issue out of dress. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about dress. You're the one that makes the issue, not me. God sets the standard. But see, when you don't want to conform to his standard, then you begin to become contentious and argumentative and say, well, that's too narrow. That's hard. Who can live that? And you begin to become, a complainer and a finger pointer and critical. And all those things are just a whole bunch of little foxes right there gathering together around you, nipping away at you, keeping you from the way that God wants you to walk. Just as the Israelites of old said, they were discouraged because of the way, a lot of Christians today are discouraged when they begin to hear that God requires a total commitment without reservations in your relationship with him, that you hold back nothing. God wants all of it. And so when you start hearing about things and you're challenged to go home, search the scriptures and see if these things be so, like in Acts 17:11, like the Bereans did. And therefore they believe. And you can't deny what you hear is true. Because when you check it out, you find out, well, that's right, that's true. Now, we say things about the holidays and Christmas and Easter. When you go look at the encyclopedia, for some reason or other, the encyclopedia seems to be right in some of these areas. They don't seem to be leaning in a liberal bias about things, but they just point out the facts, at least the old encyclopedias do. I don't know what the modern ones might do, because things are changing. They're redefining everything. But you go back and you look at the origin of it and the foundation of it and all that's involved in it, and you call that Christian, and I said, no, it's not Christian. It's the world. And God calls us to come out from among it and be separate. That affects a lot of people's lives because they're too caught up in the world. And they don't want to separate from that because they would lose friends and family members will be upset. And you know the drill from there. Everything begins to just become complicated and difficult. And you say, it's too hard. And you become discouraged because of the way. Why is it so? You hear about, God doesn't want us playing a dating game. But he wants us to believe God for our mate and to trust him and to keep our lives pure until, we get married. You hear about that and you say, well, look at everybody else. Look what they're doing. I don't care if everybody else is digging a hole to hell. doesn't mean you have to get behind them with your shovel and follow them. You can walk in the way that God requires of you. And it might be difficult and hard, but it has its, you know, it has its reward when you do it God's way. It really does. It works. And so we look at all that and you see that, you know, the Christian life is narrow, that it is a way that is difficult. Because it says in 1 Peter 4 about how it's with difficulty the righteous will make it. It's with difficulty. Or, you know, it says scarcely, but it's saying with difficulty. The Christian life is not all easy. If everything's going your way, then you might question the way you're walking. Because Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. And so if you're going down the road and everything's, you know, going your way and nothing's happening, I think I begin to question something about that way. Not that it shouldn't go good and smooth for us at times, but a lot of times we find there's conflict and there's obstacles in a way because it's by much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. And if you think you're going to be trial-free, that your faith is going to be untested, you've deceived yourself and you're very foolish. And so I know what it is to be discouraged, and I'm sure everybody else does too, because I'm sure everybody has been discouraged by something in your life that you have come up with, come into. Could be you're discouraged with your family, your children, your teenagers. You're discouraged with your job, discouraged with, you know, yourself or something. I don't know. Discouraged with your finances or something's not going your way like it should, and you become discouraged. I mean, when you become discouraged, you're losing confidence and you're losing your courage, you're losing your hope. It's not looking well for you. So we're called to believe. And like David, 1 Samuel 30, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and that's what we're supposed to do, is encourage ourselves. How? Through the Scriptures. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, how do you get that in your life? Comfort could be translated encouragement. In comfort of the Scriptures, encouragement of the Scriptures, you have hope or confidence, a confident expectation. And that's what he's saying. Where does it all come? Through the Scriptures. You go back and read about the Old Testament stories and what they did and how they believed God, and things worked well for them. Why? Because they trusted in the Lord. So moving on to one more, we look at the word pessimism. It's just being negative. Pessimistic people. And so they always look on the negative side of things. As a matter of fact, if you look in a dictionary, it would probably say a lack of hope and confidence in the future. That's about the way it works, because a lot of people are believing that evil will triumph over good. And that's negative, because the Bible doesn't teach that, that evil triumphs over good. Rather, we see that Jesus is good and he's already triumphed over all evil for us. And that the future is nothing but good for those who believe God. And so it's optimistic, the very opposite of the way most people are. And when you murmur and you complain and you're critical and you look at everything with a negative attitude, are you not being a pessimist? People who believe that evil will ultimately prevail. I don't believe that. I really don't. It looks like it a lot of times when you look at communism and a lot of things that are going on in the nations and the wars and the harm that comes to a lot of people and, you know, the earthquakes and tornadoes, and it's evil in that when people's lives are destroyed. It looks like it may appear that way, but there's something better, because the Bible tells us there's a future yet to come, and that is the kingdom of God. Not very many people believe in that future, the ultimate change of everything when the Lord comes back and he reigns upon this earth for 1,000 years and we will reign with him. It'll be good, because God is a good God. And so we see that a lot of people express doubt on a lot of things, and this hesitation of faith, when a person hesitates to believe God, he's on the road to doubt. And that's what doubt is about. It's about hesitating to believe, where you have this negative mindset about what God said he would do. You see it in the attitude in Mark chapter 6 towards Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? It's because Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, and many people hearing him were astonished as the background of all this. And it says in verse 2, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they knew something about him and what he had accomplished and what he had done. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us also? They were offended at him. They were offended at him. And that seems to be the way today. A lot of people are offended at Jesus. I mean, looks like the schools are offended when you use the name of Jesus. The politicians are offended when you talk about prayer in school. Homosexuals seem to be offended when you come forward and say that, you know, we don't believe in same-sex marriage. People get offended over the truth all the time. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin in his own house. And so in his own place, he doesn't get a whole lot of honor because people have a tendency to be skeptical. And he could there do what? No mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages doing what? Teaching. And the reason he goes about teaching is because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And so he marveled at their unbelief. Now, unbelief is where you get this pessimism, pessimistic attitude. You don't believe it. You don't believe in healing. You don't believe in prosperity. You don't believe God can intervene in somebody's life, that God can be good and do things and help people. You just don't believe it. People who live that kind of life are miserable people. I mean, you look at them, I mean, it produces a negative effect. It produces people who live in despair and unhappy and sad. I mean, just I don't mean to be picking on anybody, but look at the Democratic Party. They're sad lot of people. They're unhappy. They're disgruntled. They have no hope. Everything is just in despair. They're not a happy people. Why is that? It's because of who they are. They don't believe anything. A lot of them are atheists deep down in their hearts. They don't believe in God. They talk about religion, but they don't believe in God. They use his name when it's convenient for them because it'll get them a vote. And that's pretty pathetic that people would do that, but they do that. And so these people live with no hope. You see this a lot of times. And so today we have churches that express a negative attitude towards a lot of things that the Bible says. I mean, healing is a big issue. Faith in God, who says, I sent my word to heal you and deliver you from destruction. Is he not a healer? Or what is he? Does he not reveal himself? What does he say about healing in the Bible? Can God deliver people? Can he set them free from their maladies? Can he help them overcome their despair and depressions in life? Can he deliver them from demonic activity? You read the four Gospels alone, and you see Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil, which is recorded in Acts 10:38. That's what he did. But here he says he just marveled because of their unbelief. And so 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of God's promises are what? Are yes. And amen unto the glory of God by us. So every promise has a divine stamp of approval. God hasn't negated any of his promises. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. That's what Hebrews teaches us. And if we have a better covenant and these promises given to us, why are we so negative and skeptical about that? Why is it we don't believe that God can do what he said he could do? Is it because of what we're influenced by? I think it is. So the religious spirit says God doesn't heal today. That's what the religious spirit wants to do. God doesn't heal today. Or everybody can't get healed. That it's not a day of miracles no more, that's past. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or he's not. He says, I'm the Lord, our God, I change not. It's a difficult subject because you see people suffering. You see it not working for some people. But the reason it doesn't work is because it's a matter of faith. And faith comes down to going beyond your own ability, trusting in the ability of God. If you want to see a miracle, you've got to step out of the boat and you've got to trust God. And when you are doing it on your own ability, You don't need God. You have self-confidence. That's all you have. And I think that is one of the biggest problems you see in a lot of people today, that they have this self-righteous confidence in themselves. They're cocky, they're arrogant, they're proud, and they're really not trusting in God as much as they're trusting in their intellect and what they know, their knowledge of the world, and all the other things that are in their mind, but they're not trusting in God. And so when you make a stand for something, people begin to call you extreme. They call you, you know, intolerant. They call you a lot of things. But is it being too extreme to say God can heal people? I would think people who are sick would like to hear that they would have hope. Because when you tell them there is no hope, then nothing but sadness and despair come. But when you tell them there's always hope in this life, because he sits on his throne, he came and he died for your sins. Isaiah 53 tells us very clearly, we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, but he was afflicted for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took our punishment upon him that we deserved. He did it for us. Why? So that we can have peace and so that we could be healed. That's what God does for his people. He heals them. He delivers them. How many of us experienced the little things in life, whether it's just a deliverance from the headache and the backache and the tummy pain? How many times you prayed for your children who had a fever and you trusted the Lord and you saw the effect of these things? You saw results that were positive. That's encouraging. But then there comes, as we go on in life, we see that also sometimes some things that maybe happen that we become negative. But do we believe in everything that the Bible says? Or are we just professing Christians? We profess with our mouth that we are Christian. But in our actions, we don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. So we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to really engage in that or appropriate it or apply it to our lives. So when somebody starts living out, and trusting the Lord and says, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't need to take the flu shot. Saw a little sign on here on Rite Aid down the corner. We're even come to you and give your group a shot. Thought, well, I'd call them, tell them to come over here to church, give all y'all a shot. No. We don't need a flu shot, not if we got God. People scared of the bird flu and the rabbit flu or whatever other flu might come along. I don't know. But we don't have to be afraid of those things. I mean, I'm not afraid of the arrow that flieth by day. Psalms 91 tells us that we have divine protection. No plague shall come nigh our dwelling. And we're living in a day when certainly a lot of things can be unleashed with what we call biological warfare. There are strange things out there that could happen. So we want you to trust God. We're going to find out where we really are. So why do so many professing Christians turn to this negative, pessimistic attitude? Why do they turn this way? Well, I think there's reasons for that. I think it could be failures of the past. It didn't work for me. Well, I heard about this person trying that, and they died. It didn't work for them. So we become disillusioned. We become afraid. And rather than having answers, we got more questions than we do have answers. And that's not good, because then we begin to question God and what he says in his word. And so we become disappointed that things is not as good as we believe them to be. We heard it in the Bible. We went through the whole Bible and we saw everywhere healing, 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 healing. We saw Jesus healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. You see it in the New Testament, the book of Acts. I mean, James 5 says, any sick, call the elders of the church, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If he has any sins, then you confess them. You know what it says? And you read all that stuff, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't work for somebody, and then all of a sudden, everybody says, well, it must not work today. The basis of my faith is not an experience. The basis of my faith is what the Bible says. If I want my life to come into an experience of what the Bible says, I've got to stay with it. And my body has to line up with that. My mind lines up with it. My spirit lines up with it. My prayers line up with it. And as I line up with it, then I'll begin to enter into it and experience it in my life, little by little by little. They didn't enter into all of the land at one time. Little by little, God gave them the land. They conquered one enemy, then another enemy, then another enemy. And that's what God wants us to do. And so if we're going to look at all of the failures and listen to all the naysayers, and be threatened and intimidated by failures, then we're going to begin to think, oh, it don't work. We'll be just like these people in Mark chapter 6. You know, well, we know him. He's just a country boy or whatever. Don't worry about him. You can't do much then. Everything becomes a little hard to deal with. And it just doesn't work. And you begin to marvel because of their unbelief. So I believe, yes, it's a lot of failures. I think another thing, the reason why people are that way is because they listen to all the negative. We're bombarded today 24/7 with negative, 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 negative. I mean, if you cut on the radio, you're hearing it about the politicians going back and forth all the time. It's just negative. They tell lies. They manipulate. Falsehoods. They create scenarios that are untrue. You know, in Numbers chapter 12 and chapter 12 and 13, you read those two chapters when they sent out the spies to check out the land, and they came back and they could not deny that that land was full of milk and honey, and the grapes were huge, and I mean everything. It was a land filled with abundance, but there were giants in the land. And what did they begin to say in the latter part of chapter 12 of Numbers? Well, we saw giants in the land. We're not able to go in and take the land. They're bigger than we are. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And then what did they do? They began to go and they began to murmur and complain, and it caused the whole congregation to murmur and complain. If you read it very carefully, it says there that the Lord said, "As I hear in my ears, so will I do unto you." So God heard what they were saying because they were murmuring and complaining. So can negative attitudes and pessimism spread? Well, certainly can. And that whole people, the whole congregation, a whole group of people, we're talking about thousands and thousands of people, were affected because of negative talk. And so when you're on your own and you're around talking, are you negative all the time? Well, I don't know if this will work. And I don't know. No, you can't believe that stuff. You get yourself in trouble. Well, I believe the Bible says it. I encourage you to trust the Lord. I encourage you to use wisdom in doing it, but I encourage you to do that. And so if we listen to the negative reports, we're going to find out that we're going to begin to be like what we listen to. It'll begin to have an effect upon us, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you start listening to all the negative, then you're going to become like that. I think another thing is Psalms 1, where we sit in, you know, the counsel of the ungodly. Wrong associations, sitting in with the wrong crowd. Blessed is the man, Psalms 1 says, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor walketh in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and does he meditate upon day and night. And this man will be like a tree that's planted by the waters, who bring forth his fruit in season. But the ungodly are not so. So you keep on listening to, you know, the wrong, you know, people. You get to a point where you realize you cut on a radio and you want a religious station, fine. I'd almost want to listen to unregenerate on the radio talk about the news of the day than I would a religious people most of the time, because they talk you out of your faith. Start saying, well, you know, you can't believe that. Or they'll tell these stories, you know, and just all they've done is promoting it. You got to turn it off. You got to learn to shut it down. You go into any bookstore and you look, and I've done that. I mean, you go in and look, and it's mostly psychology and a lot of hype. It is not anything, it's very little in there. You have to really sort through it. The only thing good in there is the Bible. If you can get a good Bible, today they got a Bible for everybody. I mean, children's Bible, teenage Bible, woman's Bible, man's Bible, African-American Bible, and Asian Bible. And I mean, what's wrong with us? Does the Bible speak differently to a teenager than it does to an adult? They say the same thing. So I guess they've added their notes to it and made some cute little some things in there to make it appeal to the teenager or the child. I don't know. But you're looking on the Bible is the Bible, folks, and it speaks to everybody, children and adult alike. And this is what God requires of you. And we have to learn to listen to what he has to say and apply it to our lives. So how long can you sit in the counsel of the ungodly or the media and radio talk show host and all, so and it not affect you? You answer that question yourself, because it'll affect you. That includes all the music you listen to. It has an effect upon your thinking. Because if you're listening to all the honky-tonk and the, you know, the rap music and whatever it is out there, you're not listening to things that are wholesome, good, and just, and a good report, then it's going to have an effect upon your life. And what you end up doing is you focus on negative, you get your eyes off of the Lord, you get your eyes onto the circumstances, and you focus on those things, and you become like the normal person on the block. Negative, negative, negative. And so therefore, you think evil triumphs over all good. You would never say that, but that's what that's the way you're thinking. Your thinking is going down that road. Because if I were to ask you a question, do you think that evil triumphs over good? You say, well, no, I think good triumphs over evil. Then why are you thinking evil all the time? And you would say, what do you mean? Well, you're talking negative. The way you're talking is that evil is going to triumph over God and over the Bible. That's the way you're talking. That's the way you're acting. I mean, even when you act in fear and unbelief, you're saying, well, I believe that the enemy is going to win. My Bible tells me the enemy loses, already has lost, and that God has already conquered him. So it affects our worship. It affects our praise. It affects our attitude. It affects our relationships. It affects our witness when you're talking to other people. Because who wants to listen to somebody that's going to be negative all the time? And so it quenches really the Spirit of God. And I think it's a great danger of being negative. Let me tell you a few things. The danger, one, is in James chapter 1. If you're going to be negative, then this is what's going to happen. James 1 and verse 8. You're not going to receive anything of the Lord. Because he says in the context here, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. It says, but let him ask how? In faith. Nothing wavering. No hesitation here. But he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, he's unstable. For let not that man think he shall receive what? Anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's not a good situation, is it? See, an unstable person is not able to get a grip on life. He's not sure. He has no confidence. He has no hope. He's in a state of despair and hopelessness and unbelief. He's negative. But a positive, optimistic person looks at this and says, well, wait a minute. This is what God says. This is what he requires of me. And this is where I'm determined to apply this to my life. See, you need determination. You really do. Do you have that? And we're talking about somebody who's willing to persevere through the hard times, to endure, to hold fast, not give in. But when you're not determined, then what you do is you cut yourself off. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people, and you see nothing. You contrast this with Romans chapter 4, Abraham's optimism. Because here we see in James chapter 1 that the man's, he's double-minded. A double-minded man comes to church, he hears what's saying, says, amen. I ain't never heard, that's right, yeah, I will check that out, that sounds good. But then he goes out the door, and the world begins to affect him right away, and he begins to change his mind. That's double-mindedness. He doesn't seem to be able to hold on to what he's heard. Like a man with two souls. When he's at church, it's amen. Yeah, brother, preach it. When he's out there, yeah, let's go do this. You know, he's just totally different. That's not right. Now, let's contrast that with Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So we know from the Old Testament in Genesis 12 through 22, God dealt with Abraham. In chapter 15, he says, he accounted to him, counted to his faith because, counted to justification to him because he believed God. He was justified by faith. Romans 4 explains that to us as you go back in the beginning of it. So God told him, Abraham, I'm going to make your father many nations. You're going to have a son. And they're going to just come out of that seed, many nations. Abraham believed God. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now see, somebody that's a pessimist would look at all this and say, this ain't going to work. This is ridiculous. This is ignorant. But Abraham said, no, I'm not going to be weak in faith. I'm not going to be in despair. He said this, and I'm going to believe that. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief always causes you to stagger or to waver. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, no, not partially, but fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And because of that, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But it wasn't written for his sake alone, but verse 24 goes on to say, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we believe. No wavering. So I can ask, are you saved? Are you saved? You positive about that? You sure about that now? Okay, then if you're sure about that, then there's nothing negative could talk you out of it. How sure of you are that until all the negative starts coming? Every promise is the same. It's yes. And this is the kind of attitude God wants us to have, the kind that Abraham had, the kind that Moses had when you read it in Hebrews chapter 11, enduring is seeing him who's invisible. It's in Hebrews 11, I think 27, it says that. That's the kind of attitude God wants us to have that's positive. And so it's a great danger of being, you know, a pessimist because it causes you to begin to waver. And secondly, I believe it closes a door. I believe it closes a door to the blessings of God in Deuteronomy 28. When you read the curses and the blessings, you want the blessings, then you got to obey God. And you got to be positive about that. You read Deuteronomy chapter 28 is always encouragement to read, and it's inspiring. Because when it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, it's emphasizing our relationship with God and listening to him. And it says, and it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth, of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So it's emphasizing listening to the Lord. In listening, you obey. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you do that and you listen to appropriate it to your life and to live it out, then blessings come to you. You end up partaking of the blessings of Abraham. That's God's will for our life. But a lot of people don't prosper. A lot of people don't seem to be able to bear the fruit of what this is talking about. But when you get down to in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, it says, but if thou it shall come to pass, thou wilt not listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe. So you listen to observe. You listen to obey all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So the blessings either overtake you or the curses overtake you on the basis of you listening to observe. So when God says, this is the way, walk in it, you say, okay, make a checklist here. Go down. Am I observing this? Am I putting it to practice in my life? It's a question you ask yourself. Because if you are, then you are entitled to the blessings because of your relationship with God. And so I don't want to close the door to those blessings, do you? Do you? Then that means you need to pay attention to what God is saying and be sure that you're practicing it out in your life. And so, and then another thing in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, another effect of being negative and pessimistic is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. It's a good positive statement he made in verse 39. But see, if any man draw back, God has no pleasure in him. Now, who's a man that draws back? Man doesn't listen or pay attention or observe. And this is what happens when you get to listen to the negative people. You begin to question God. You begin to start debating. You pull back and go a different way. You withdraw yourself. You forsake the assembling of yourself together. You can't take it no more. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Back to the narrow way again, and you begin to draw back. And this is what happens when you get around that kind of people. Remember it said in 2 Timothy 4:10, that Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved the present world. He didn't love the eternal world, but he loved the present world. And the Bible tells us, love not the world nor the things in the world. And that's difficult for us to do. But it's not impossible because he gives us the grace to discern between the love and affection for God and the love and affection for the world, doesn't he? So that we can clearly set our goals on the things above and not upon things on this earth. And so these are the effects. It's departure. I mean, even Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about departure. When he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So an evil heart of unbelief causes people to depart and go away from God. But it says exhort one another daily. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but daily. All the time. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. It tries to, you know, bait you, lure you, entice you, and to try to get you into its deceptive ways so that it can cause you not to partake of things. And then verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. A steadfast faith, not giving in to what we know is right. That's what God requires of us. And so this is the things that you find it when a person becomes negative. He closes the door to the blessings of God. He begins to waver and be double-minded. He begins to, depart from God. And lastly, he also goes into a state of despair. He has no hope. If you have no faith in God, what do you have? You're hopeless. You have no hope. And that's a state I don't think anybody ever wants to be in. So just ask yourself, is this a little fox? Because this is a subtle one. It gets into our life and we begin to become have a negative outlook upon things rather than a positive outlook upon things. And the world's affecting us, and there's a lot of people who are religious that affect us. A lot of things have an effect upon our life. Don't say they don't. So you have to be careful what you listen to, what you watch, what you surround yourself with, lest it begins to gnaw away at you and begin to pull you away. Now let's talk about another one. It's another little fox. It's called moodiness. Moodiness. Oh boy. Heads are shaking. Maybe y'all didn't want to hear all this stuff about little foxes. I didn't want to particularly hear about them either, but they're there. Are you moody? Nobody. No, not me. Let me tell you right now, everybody has a mood. It's like everybody has an attitude. You either have a good one or you have a bad one. I don't think anybody likes being around a moody person. A moody people are usually immature people. Okay. And I think this is exposed by the changes in the mood and temperament of the individual. One minute you're happy, next minute you're sad. One minute everything is up and going good, next minute you're down and out. Just the quick change, the quick going from one state to the other. Something causes that to happen, doesn't it? Well, I wonder what it would be. Oh, me, it's just that little fox. He's around there just watching and observing, trying to get into your life. And so you're either hot or cold. You're either happy or you're sad. It causes you to respond in the way that you change. So one minute you're real up, and then all of a sudden the mood comes on you and you begin to change. So you've changed from being positive to being negative, from being upbeat to being critical and hard. Why? Because, well, it could be the traffic. It could be the weather. It could be you didn't get your paycheck. It could be your wife burnt your dinner. I don't know. You get burnt up over burnt eggs or burnt roast beef or burnt toast or something. I don't know. But it happens to people. It's evidence when you're moody. It's evidence that the flesh is alive. It's alive. And it's doing its own thing because you allow your moods to affect you. Can the weather affect your mood? Can finances affect your mood? Can your health affect your mood? Can praise affect your mood? You better say yes to that one. So a lot of things can affect you. And if you get around somebody who's moody, it can affect you, make you become negative. Now, we know that women have mood swings we're aware of that, aren't we? Especially in pregnancy. A lot of you men say, oh boy, I've been down that one. They have mood swings. Now, that is something that is, it's a known medical fact, historical fact, and everybody that's lived with a woman for a while knows it's true. Amen. So why? Why do women do that? Well, it's related to hormone changes. She's going through a drastic change. Her body is making a baby, producing something, and it has an effect upon her that no man could understand. I think this is where it says, dwell with a woman according to knowledge, and no man can understand this. Because ain't nobody ever in creation, no man's ever had a baby. Never happened. Just recently we had somebody that showed us a little 4D where they take this, well, I guess what they call it, the take them in and they roll that little thing over the woman's belly so you can see the baby moving and all this stuff. Ultrasound. This was done in 4D. And I said, my comment was, well, if anybody ever saw that in an abortion clinic, they'd never have an abortion. Because this little baby was just moving around. It looked like it put its finger in its mouth. And I mean, you could see it was dancing at one time. I mean, it was a beautiful picture of looking at what's going on, like Psalms 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. How can anybody doubt that? But why this is hidden from society. Politicians would never want to see that or show it. But you look at that and you think, there's life there. It's not a fetus. It's not a blob. It's a human being. It's a living, breathing being. And it's an amazing thing. And so, I think women go through a lot of change there. I mean, there's no doubt about that, you know, she's feeding two people now. And so, there's a whole lot of roller coaster activity going on here. In one minute, you know, she's okay. And next minute, she's not okay. And the strangest things come up. Would you go up and buy me a pizza with anchovies on it? She never ate anchovies in all of her life. Now she wants a pizza with anchovies. Think, ooh, why would you want something like that? Well, I'm pregnant. Go get it. And you think, yes, ma'am. And so a lot of that can happen. I think also people can have the mood changes because get worried. And a woman certainly can be worried about her weight because women are sensitive to their weight. At least most of them are. They're sensitive to the weight, and they say, well, I don't want to gain too much. Well, you're going to gain weight if you're having a baby. You can lose it later. We'll put you on a program if we have to. We'd be glad to help you out. So they worry about the health. They worry about the delivery of the baby. They get in a little stressful anxiety mode, and they can be up and down. They can have good days, and they can have bad days, and they can be moody. Any of y'all want to deny that? The hell, you young girls don't know what I'm talking about. It's a good thing you don't. And then sometimes it can just be another child. I'm pregnant again. And that sends them into a roller coaster mood again because the world has set them up for this kind of thing. Well, you know, we're not supposed to have all these children. Why not? God said, multiply and fill the earth. I'd rather see Christians multiplying and filling than Muslims. Amen. And so, you know, or they say, I can't afford it, or even some, I don't want it. Now, that's a bad attitude. That person needs to be saved. But there's many causes of moodiness. I mean, depression. People get depressed over things, and sends them into mood. You start thinking about going back to the negative stuff and discouragement and all the other. You start letting that thing dwell on your mind. It begins to have a negative effect upon you where you become depressed. Your spirit becomes, you know, saddened, and you're just you've lost your joy and your peace. You just lost everything that inspires and that brings out the real, you know, Christ in you. And you find that people a lot of times have emotional problems, anxiety, stress, pressure on life. I mean, just a bad day at home. If you have two or three kids and you're trying to, you know, take care of a bad day at home, then you get yourself in a mood. You were okay until, you know, the kids started getting into everything. Then all of a sudden you've had enough. Husband comes home and you explode. Why take it? What did I do? You didn't do anything. The kids did it, but I'm taking it out on you. You understand? They don't tell you that, but that's what's happening. They're taking out on you what they've been going through. And you're trying to figure out, what in the world did I do? All I did was come home. And now I'm getting the end of this whole thing. Well, that's what's happened. She's just had a bad day. A lot of times people are on drugs. These people that are on marijuana and drugs, these people have mood swings from A to Z. And the reason they do is because of the drugs affecting their body. It makes them moody. And of course, you get into the bipolar part of people having some kind of disorder and disease in their life where it just affects them in this way, and they're called bipolar. And these people have a very serious problem in their life, and it's a spirit. And we're talking about demon activity. When people are over moody, it's demonic activity. And so I think a lot of times the guilt and shame that people are experiencing in their life as a result of their moodiness, they don't get any relief from the guilt. They've done something that they're ashamed of, they're embarrassed about, and they need forgiveness, they need deliverance. Because the devil, if he gets you into a place where he can harass you and torment you, he will. And he'll make you a moody person because that's the way he works. Sometimes people have been hurt. They've been rejected. And because of that, they are in a bad mood. A lot of kids have been brought up in a neglected home and rejected and certainly neglected. Look at all these, you know, one-parent families where the children grew up without a mother or father or without a mother and father. These kids have some serious problems in their life. They really do. So I think a lot of marriages suffer because of this subtle little fox that works in people's lives, going back into a spiritual problem in their life of the guilt, the shame, depression of spirit that is operating. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 61, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? So we can get rid of that spirit. And I think it's closely related. Moodiness is closely related to a person being depressed and under great anxiety and stress in their life. Children can have mood swings. Some of y'all could probably say, yes, I've seen that in my child or my teenager. Why? Well, I think sometimes it's because of a lack of sleep and sometimes because of a wrong diet. People can get, but what you eat and how well you eat has an effect upon your health. And getting good sleep has an effect upon your well-being for the day. If you don't get your good night's sleep, you're not going to do good the next day, if you know what I mean. I've been through those days myself. And then you find yourself, you're not as on top of it as you should be, and you're tired. It's not an excuse, it's a fact. Some kids have been abused and misused, and again, it's a neglected thing that comes in their life. And so, whatever it may be, drugs, kids today don't have much exercise. They sit around and just, slumber and don't do a whole lot. In my days when we were kids, we were out in the road and got a stick and made an arrow out of it and made guns, wooden with a gun, played guns with a stick. We made clay balls. We'd take clay off the clay hills and we'd make a fire and put those clay balls and heat them up and throw them at each other. They were like steel. Well, that's what we did. We were always active. Came home muddy, stinking. Your mother would get on you and say, you're going up to the tub. And you didn't like being scrubbed, but she put you in it. And put you in a bad mood when she did it. I think moody people a lot of times want attention. I think they're looking for attention because they're insecure of something that's in their life that they're going through. Question we can ask ourselves, can a man be moody? So picked on the women and the children, might as well get after the men. Well, certainly men can be moody, and for a lot of reasons, too. Men have a lot of pressure on their lives. They're supposed to be the head of the home. They're supposed to, work, and they have to watch over the family, protect the family, provide for the family. They have to take care of the finances and pay the bills. So there's a lot of pressure there. And you know what? You can find yourself getting affected by that way, those things that go on in life when things aren't going well. If I said earlier, can your finances make you moody? I mean, when you say your employer says at the end of the week, I don't have your check this week, I'll give it to you next week. Don't tell me that's not going to swing your mood because you're thinking, I got to pay some bills and buy groceries. You're telling me you can't pay me the next week? So you're changed instantly. This attitude, a mood change. And there's some justification to that because, you worked a whole week and you're expecting that money for what you've done. But now you've got to pay bills and buy some groceries, put gas in your car. And you don't have the money to do that. It's going to affect your life. Don't tell me it won't. And so, yes, a man can be moody. And they go through, I think, I might be laughed at for this, but I think men go through the change of life just like women do. I believe there is something to that. You know, when women go through menopause and they get older and they have this change of life, boy, I'm telling you what, you can talk about a mood looking for you to nibble away. It's there. But I think men go through something very similar to that as they get older. I don't know what age it is. I mean, I'm 68. I hope I'm past all of that. But a lot of things can happen. And so, yes, men can be moody. Everybody can get moody about little things in their life if you allow. The thing is that we're not supposed to allow things to conquer us. We're supposed to overcome them and defeat them so that we can stay on top and be victorious and be more than conquerors in Christ. So if you find yourself in debt and find yourself in money problems and physical problems and, you know, whatever that may be, it can affect your whole attitude and mood in life. People who are thin-skinned, who take things wrong all the time, no matter what you say, that ain't what I meant. That's what you said. Oh, boy, here comes. Now, this is an argument you'd never win. You never win this argument. And so if you're thin-skinned, you need to thicken up a little bit. And I don't know how to tell you to do that other than get into the Word and admit you maybe you got a problem. We'll come back to this in a minute. But if you're thin-skinned, you know, you're laughing 1 minute, and the next minute you're silent and cold because of something that was done, something that was said, something it wasn't done that you should have done, that you did not do, that you didn't know you were supposed to do, but you should have done it because you should have known to do it. If that makes sense to you. That's the truth. It's absolutely true. And you find yourself, I mean, y'all shaking your head because exactly right. So you're thin-skinned. And you find yourself in mood. So I think a lot of it's rooted to self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself. I think they're connected. Or you just feel sorry for yourself. You feel like, lonely me, I'm all by myself in this situation. That's not always true. So you start pouting over the small things. Feelings of rejection. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody will do this. And here it goes. The little fox is just jumping on. I mean, he's got his whole herd with him coming after you. Just nibbling away at the vine to kill the fruit. And so the feelings of rejection and people don't like me. Oh, he said this and he meant that by this. I know he did. Now you're making up something. I know he meant that. That ain't what he meant, but that's the way you're taking it. Why? Because the little fox wants you to, because he wants to get you to swing over to that mood, because it makes you bad, and you lose your fruit. So it works. It does. And so it often this pity and this moodiness leads to criticism, and you justify your actions and excuse yourself. And it's a serious thing. I mean, I've been watching this thing in life for a long time. And I've been able to discern some things about it, and I believe that it's something we need to deal with. How do we get out of this thing? Well, it starts, the cure is admit it. Admit it. I got moods. I mean, everybody has moods, but I mean, you got to admit you have mood swings at certain times, certain situations. When dinner's not on time or when the dinner's not exactly like you like it, your whole mood changes. It shouldn't be. You thank God you got food. Even if it's burnt, eat it and shut up. That's what you tell your kid to do that. I got a feeling I'm going to be hearing something soon. Next time she burns something, she says, eat it and shut up. Say, now, woman. But you have to admit, and that's not easy to do that, because the tendency is always to look to yourself to excuse yourself. It's the nature of the beast of self. It always wants to protect its little 2x4 world and never admit that it's wrong. And that's rooted to pride. So humility is very important in admitting something. Then you need to learn to communicate and talk through the problem. Just talk through it. And a lot of times that can create contention and a war of words, but you need to communicate. But the bottom line is confessing it as sin, praying over it, confessing it as sin, and overcoming and taking up the cross and maybe getting deliverance in your life from a moody spirit. Is there such a thing as a moody spirit? It is. And if you've got it, you need to get rid of it. And so, Let's look at one more thing. So can y'all take one more? Resentment. This is a serious one. Resentment. Some people just have a chip on their shoulders. They resent life. They resent the way they were brought up. They resent their mother, their father. They resent a lot of things. I think we have a whole lot of politicians that resent something because of the way they're acting. They want to play their various different little cards on people in order to, you know, make America a better place to live, and they're making it worse. But they're living a resentful life, and I think a lot of it's based on their past hurts and things that took place and abuses, and God knows how deep it goes in some people's lives. I mean, some women have been abused by their fathers or stepfathers, and some people have been raped and verbally abused in a family that they come out wrong. And it just causes them to walk around with a chip on their shoulder. And a lot of times people have this chip on their shoulder because of their own past mistakes, or they lost their job, or, you know, a relationship failed. Whether it was a marriage that failed or just a friendship that failed, they have some resentment there in that background. And so, again, I said earlier that people grow up in households today without a mother or father figure. And I think we have a deeply bedded resentment in our society today because we have a whole lot of fatherless children and motherless children. We really do. I think a lot of that's led to the homosexuality of the day too. And so you hear what somebody said about you and you get angry. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, you got to stop and think about that. I mean, you can blame yourself or your problems, or you can blame that person or whatever it may be, but you have to look at the situation and think, if somebody says something, it's either one of two things. Either they're right and you need to repent, or there's no big deal. One of the two things. So if they're not right, then it's no big deal, so, you know, forget it. I just say, no big deal. Some people look at you sometimes and say, what do you mean? And I think it's a big deal. I don't. Because I'm not going to let it affect me. Let them talk and chatter all they want to. I don't let it bother me. At least I try not to let it bother me. Sometimes some things get to me more than others. You want to, you know, get your gun safe out and put it in the back of your truck and go unload, but you can't do that. But, you know, what do you do when somebody treats your child wrong? I mean, now that's, you know, you're asking for mother bear and grizzly bear to come out of the woods when you start doing that. And I've seen that thing act up. We got some big old mama bears and grizzly bears around here that are ferocious. I mean, to run into a bear in the woods is a ferocious thing. But when you see somebody, a child running around knocking at somebody, and you stop that child and correct it, and then somebody comes and says, you don't correct my child. Saying, sorry about that. That child was acting wrong. And I would think that you wouldn't want them to act that way. And all I did was ask it to sit down and stop. That's all I did. Now, they don't have a right to spank your child unless you gave them that permission. They don't have a right to smack that child or to hurt that child. But they do, I think, have a corporate responsibility to say, you know, you need not be running and bumping into people. You need to settle down, go over and sit down by your mama. Go tell your mother that she needs you. Well, I tell a lot of them, go tell your mama she's looking for you. Mama, you're looking for me? No. Well, Mr. Guthrie said you were. Well, that'll start a big news flash. Oh, me. And so people get upset. I mean, I know some of y'all play the soccer ball and the little league baseball and stuff and coaches and stuff, and people get upset because you didn't let their child play. You need to put them in. They can hit that home run because everybody's child's the best. And, boy, you get into that and you think, you know what, why don't you go over and sit down? Now, no, don't do that because you're going to start a war. But you'd like to have them go sit down and shut up. You're not coaching this team. But you get people, you know, you just got that mama bear thing. But you see, we're supposed to, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, a difficult passage, but one we must live, is it says, verse 14, follow peace with all men. So we're supposed to follow, or the word follow means to pursue peace with all men. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So, now bitterness is a person who is whole life is offensive in the way they live. That's what he's speaking of here back to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18 and following. And so one sinner can corrupt many, and it springs up. And so one person who's always resentful and mouthing off and critical is going to bring trouble into a group of people and cause a lot of problems. And we need to beware of this bitterness, because the serious, serious consequences of bitterness is unforgiveness and hate and anger. It's a violent thing. I think a lot of these shootings today, these kids are growing up and they're mad and they're angry. You know, just had one shootout today up there in Washington because a guy didn't like the conservative views of the family council. And so it's a conservative place. So he didn't like. So it ain't the conservatives that are doing all the shooting. It sounds like to me it's the liberals. They're trying to blame it on all the conservatives, but it's the opposite. But they get angry and they get bitter over something, and then they go crazy. And they start, you know, going on a rampage. And so the serious consequences of this thing is that you begin to hurt people and destroy. And this is the work of the devil, because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If you have resentment towards anybody, you need to really deal with it, because you're going into a mode of unforgiveness and bitterness and hate. And you're talking about moody. That'll bring you into all kinds of moods, because, I mean, sin causes mood swings in people's lives. There ain't no argument about it whatsoever. So when you allow yourself to hate or to be angry or to be critical, you're bringing a mood in to your life, and you start getting resentful. The only answer to resentment is to repent. Ask God to forgive you and to forgive that person for something they said or did, or something you thought they should do that they didn't do. Because a lot of that, people build up some of the strangest things in their minds and their lives. These are little foxes. And the question comes down to us, are these spoiling our fruit? Because the one thing God wants from all of us is to bear fruit in our lives. And if we allow these things to stay in our lives or to surround us and nip away, they begin to eat away at the vine, and they begin to tear it down and destroy it, and it causes a big problem. And you bearing fruit causes a problem in your relationship with God and with one another, and you end up coming out of this thing not too good. You're barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And Peter says something about that in 2 Peter, doesn't he? Let me close with this in 2 Peter. He says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 8, for these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about adding these fruits in your life in verse 5, 6, and 7. You know, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, and so on and so forth. This is things that we're to be appropriating to our faith, becoming fruitful. And he says, but if they be in you and abound, so though we might have fruit now, God wants that fruit to be more abundant and abound. That's why he prunes the vine to produce more fruit and better fruit. Can it get any better? Yes. Can. And he says, but if verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Do what things? Add to your faith. So if you boast of your knowledge of God, then that knowledge of God should be bringing you into fruitfulness, not barrenness. But it's a devil and the little foxes who want you to be barren. So they keep on nibbling away, keep on harassing and tormenting and coming at you from, I mean, the devil doesn't give up in his attack of our lives to try to overthrow us and to defeat us. So let us just make a decision in our lives that we're not going to let the devil have his way of these little foxes. We're going to conquer them one by one by one. So if anything's been identified tonight, make a note of it and go deal with it. That's all we're supposed to do. And then we'll be better off, won't we? We'll be more fruitful. Okay, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to us in exposing the weaknesses, the little foxes that try to get into our life to spoil the fruit. We thank you for discernment and for courage and for honesty and humility, Lord, and grace that we might be able to deal with these things in our lives, that we might be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bring glory to your name in our because of our relationship with you, and that we bear fruit that causes others to see the glory of God in us and the goodness of God and the love of God. We pray that you would continue to do this work in our lives and give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling in Jesus' name. Amen.